If you have your Bible, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 today as we look at God's Word together. And God's Word today is a word of warning to the people of God. This is the type of passage that if we were just skipping around and finding our favorite passages, we probably would pass over this particular passage. But as is our pattern here at Richland Creek, we like to receive the whole counsel of God's Word. And so here we find ourselves with four verses that are very difficult for us, but they are the broccoli and the spinach and the kale of the Word. They are good spiritual nutrition for us to receive. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, let's just remember, and especially for those of you who have just joined us in this journey through Hebrews, let's remember what we learned very quickly in chapter 1. Very important chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1, where the author, whoever that is, the unnamed author, presents Jesus to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And he's writing primarily to the Jewish believer who has come out of the rituals and the traditions of Judaism, out of the shadows for the reality and the substance of Christ. You know, in many ways, it kind of reminds me of the time when a young couple may be expecting a child, and they go to the doctor, and they do a sonogram, and they see that there's a child coming. They print out the pictures, right? They print out the pictures. Oh, look, there's our baby. It's several months old, and they look at that baby, and they see the baby moving. They take these pictures, and they walk around with these pictures, and they love what they see in the pictures. It would be as if the baby one day is born, and they say, well, hey, no thanks for the baby. I got these pictures. I love these pictures. The baby said, no, we're not interested in the real thing. We just love these pictures. And it wouldn't make sense, but this is what's happening here is they have loved the symbolism and the ceremonies, the types of the lambs, the Passover lambs. They have loved the sacrifice. They've loved those things, but those were just pictures pointing us to the reality of Christ. Now Christ is here. And there was this temptation to return back to the picture rather than the substance, which was Christ. And so the author is helping them by reaching back into the Hebrew scriptures and pointing them to these scriptures that say, Christ is here now. The scriptures are fulfilled. Christ, the Messiah, has come. And he spoke to us about who the Messiah was. In chapter 1, the author begins to speak to us about the supremacy of Christ. He's better than the pictures. He has a greater name than the angels. He is superior to all things, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, as we saw last time we were together, greater than Moses, as we'll see, greater than Melchizedek, greater than Aaron, greater than the priesthood. He's greater and far superior. He's the reality of what the scriptures have been talking about. In fact, we see that he is worshiped by the angels. In fact, we see that he is God himself. In verse 8, Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things, including the angels. He is the one who sustains all things. He says much more about the Son and how the Son, Jesus, is greater. And he is the one that came into this world, and he is the one who died for us. The Bible says he purged our sins. In other words, God died for you to pay the penalty for your sin. That's all in chapter 1, speaking about the Son. And then right here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore. Wow. That first word, therefore, is taking all of chapter 1 and saying, now, listen, therefore, in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, you got to do something about it. Amen. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. You better listen carefully. Pay close attention. Don't miss this one. The things that were said before were important. The things that were revealed to us by the prophets and spoken and mediated by angels, they were important, but now the Son has come. The Son has spoken, and in view of who Jesus is, we must give careful attention. We must listen, give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And this should cause us to sit up and listen, to pay attention, lest we drift away. You can imagine, we watch the news, the weather, we see what's happening in Florida. We've been praying for the people of Florida. Can you imagine? They hear the breaking news, and it's been described to us, the size of the storm, the power of the storm. We hear all the facts about the size, the power, the devastation that this storm can cause and has already caused. We watch that information, then we just turn it off and say, wow, that's pretty impressive. And then don't do anything about it? No, the idea is that there's a warning behind it. In view of what it is, there's a response that is required on our behalf. Be careful, lest we drift away. And so here is a warning. It's the first of six warnings that we're going to find in the book of Hebrews. Whoever the author is, he's given some information, but he's also telling us that there's something we need to do in response to it. Response is not a works-based salvation. It's not what he's getting at. But there is an obvious response. If there is this one true and living God, if there is this God who created all things, sustains all things, died for your sins, and has spoken to us, then we better listen. Not just kind of, that's interesting, and be indifferent or apathetic to these things. You know, it reminds me of a football coach noticing one of his star players just not really doing anything. What's going on? Pulls him aside on the sideline. What's going on? I got this relationship issue, school, and the coach says, hey, get your head in the game. This is as if the author is shaking each one of us. I got this going on and playing fantasy football over here. It takes a lot of my time. Got all my TV shows that I'm watching. I got to listen to all the latest songs. There's a lot going on in my life. And we're missing the big thing that God has told us to pay attention to, and the author is shaking us and saying, get your head back in the game. But it's so much more than a game, isn't it? Eternal things are at stake. Things that are so much more important than catching that latest Taylor Swift, Justin Bieber song, catching that latest book, watching the game. So many great things that we think are so important. And I'm not necessarily saying that they're sinful. I'm just saying they take all of our time and we're missing the big thing. So in light of all this, we must give more earnest heed, the ultimate priority. Pay attention. There's going to be a cost if you miss it. It's not like, you missed it. Oh, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the key to really understanding this is found in one little word that's mentioned three times here in verse 1. It's mentioned four times in our passage. It's the word we. Who is he talking? Who's he talking to? We must give the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Who is he talking to? A couple of options. Could be that he's just talking to the Hebrews, Jewish people. Okay, you could make a case for that. Could be that he's talking to the Jewish unbelievers. And he's telling them they better be careful. Eternity's at stake and they might miss it, drift away, and spend eternity in hell. That would be consistent with the scripture. Or it could be that he's speaking to Jewish believers. He's talking to believers. And if you just read this passage, you could kind of go back and forth. I could see either way, make the case for either one. And so let's expand it out to the context now of Hebrews, the book. And if we look at the book as a whole, we probably would come to the conclusion, that he's writing to Jewish believers. Now, there are a couple of passages that go, maybe he's talking to both. But listen, let's take a look at a few verses, just a few that I've put together for you that caused me to think he's talking to the Jewish believers. They are struggling. They're being persecuted. They're trying to figure out how it is to live in this world where they're being persecuted by other Jewish people who have not yet believed, and they've embraced the substance of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll put it up on the screen. Hebrews 3:1 says this, "Therefore, holy brethren," it's talking to believers, "therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," sounds like believers to me, "consider the high priest, Jesus, of our confession, Christ Jesus." And then also, look at Hebrews 10:32-34. Who's the author writing to? He says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated," God turned the light on, speaking of salvation, "you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." They were suffering because they were being persecuted for following Christ. Can you imagine being persecuted for being a Christian if you're not even a Christian? "Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me," probably Paul, "in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better, you have an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Amen. That's what we have as believers. I believe that he's speaking to the Jewish believers. I believe that extends to us as believers today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, the author says, "For consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary," they were becoming weary, "and becoming discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation comes to you, which speaks to you as sons, children of God." And so I believe the "we" is speaking to us about Jewish believers. So that helps us to interpret and understand what he's speaking about here. Therefore, we now, as believers, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. I want to suggest to you that it is possible for believers to drift away. There are times in our walk where we're not walking as closely with the Lord as we once did or as God would desire us to walk. You may remember a time in your life where you were very passionate about the things of God. You were walking closely with God. And maybe now, today, you're not as passionate, not as close to the Lord. Let me say to you, return to the Lord. There is hope. He's calling you back to himself. If you're further away from the Lord today than you once were, I promise you, God didn't move away from you. It was you who've drifted away. And here's the warning: to come back, to not drift any further, but to return. Drifting away, very nautical terminology here. It's as if somebody's on a boat, What do you got to do to drift away? Actually, you don't do anything. You just get caught up in the current of the world. And you're sitting on a boat, and you're just fishing. You're not really paying attention. And next thing you know, you kind of snap, and you look around, and you go, whoa, where are we? We're supposed to be over there. And simply by not giving attention to, by not paying attention and disciplining yourself to the things of God, you've drifted away. If you do nothing, you're drifting away. And so this requires attention. It requires effort. Not works-based salvation, but effort to discipline yourselves. And this is why we went through our study over the summer on the disciplines of the Christian faith. That God's people are called to pray. That takes effort, doesn't it? God's people are to study the Word of God, Bible study, meditating in the Word of God day and night. That's what God told his people. If you're not studying the Word, if you're not meditating in the Word, if you're not praying, you're drifting. And so this is a warning to the people of God. Notice what he says in verse 2. For if the word spoken to us, if the message that was delivered to the people of God, if the word, the message spoken through angels, mediated by angels, delivered by angels to the people of God, if it proved steadfast, if the message proved to be true and reliable, and that in fact every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution or reward. Think about what he's saying. If God's message, which came to us through the angels, was reliable, it was true, it was firm, and in fact every transgression, a transgression is something where God says, don't do that. And he draws a line in the sand. And as soon as he says, don't do that, we just kind of go. Right? God said, don't do it. I did it. That's knowingly willful sin against God. And we've all participated in that. God said, don't do it. We did it. We knew it. And then there's this idea of disobedience. And what he's saying here is, you didn't do what God wanted you to do, but you weren't even listening. I'm not listening to God, right? Well, whether you knew it or not, whether you closed your ears to God, you still stepped outside of his will for your life, and you cannot claim ignorance. I didn't know. Doesn't matter. He said it. You should have known. So whether you knew or you didn't know, you sinned against God, and if the message spoken through the angels to us was reliable, and that every act of willful or ignorant sin, it received a just reward. Now, in other words, there were consequences to that sin. And the consequences were they received what was coming to them. Now, this translated here as reward, elsewhere translated reward. Some of your translations say retribution. Retribution sounds like punishment, right? And reward sounds like a good thing. Usually the context determines which translation they would use. Basically, it's just saying you got what was coming to you. Oh, you made straight A's. Great, you got a reward because it was a positive context. Or you disobeyed God, you received the just consequences. Retribution is more of a negative word that helps express the consequences were negative. And really, Deuteronomy speaks about this in such a beautiful way. And I want to take the time to share this with you if I can. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures. I just want to read beginning in verse 5. It says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, in the same way that a man chastens his son or disciplines his son, so the Lord God also disciplines you. God loves you enough to not let you keep getting away with your sin, and so he begins to discipline. And when you ignore him, he increases the intensity of that discipline because he loves you, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. And he says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. In other words, don't drift. Or there's discipline. But God reminds us of his faithfulness in this passage. And he says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. God is going to bless you. And God has blessed this nation that we live in. God bless the nation of Israel, a land in whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig the copper that God placed there. He put it there. He knows where it is, and he allows you to find it. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall remember the Lord. You shall bless the Lord for the good land which God has given you. But Deuteronomy 8:11 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord. Don't drift away by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Don't drift when God has blessed you, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and you dwell in these nice houses, and when you have herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, when you have enough money to go out and buy food, when you have been blessed by God, be careful lest you start drifting. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God has been good to you. And then you get caught up in the blessings. Oh, I can't go to church. Why? I got so much money, I got to figure out a way to spend it. I got these other houses I got to go tend to. I got boats, I've got land, I've got things. I don't have time to go to church. Well, the church is a God-given gift of accountability that brings you to the people of God, and the house of God, and the Word of God. Prevents you from drifting, and you don't want that accountability. Listen, if it was that way under the old covenant, mediated by angels, that when they transgressed and sinned against God, that they got what was coming to them, the consequences of their sin, then he says now in verse 3, then how shall we escape if we now, not them under the old covenant, but us now, under the new covenant, not given to us by angels, but spoken to us by God the Son himself, personally, God delivering this message. They didn't get away with it back then. How much now should we expect that we would escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You hear the warning that says to us as the people of God, do not neglect so great a salvation, this message that has come to us by the Son of God himself and spoken to us. How shall we escape? Now let's understand what he's talking about. Escape what? If it's written to unbelievers, then clearly all of Scripture would say, how shall we escape is speaking about condemnation. It's speaking about eternal separation from God in a place called hell. If he's speaking to unbelievers, the scriptures would certainly back that up all day. If he's speaking to believers now, he's speaking to the discipline that God gives to his own children. How shall we escape what? The consequences that are due. Remember, we're just reading here. If you follow it right out of verse 2, they didn't get away with it. God disciplined his children then. how much more so will he discipline? How are we going to escape the consequences if we don't listen to what God says to us today? That's what he's saying. And there's a lot of us that go to church that are drifting, not paying attention, as if it's all fine, everything's under grace. God won't care. No, God does care. God has spoken to us in his word, and God still expects that we would meditate in his word, that we would be a people of prayer. How's your prayer life look? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Didn't God tell us to do that? That was the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Are you making disciples or making excuses? You say, I'm too busy. I got all these things going on. Listen, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. It's time to drop some things off the schedule. Oh, I can't drop that. Yes, you can. And if you're not careful, God has a way of dropping things out of your schedule, bringing trials and difficulty into your life to free up your schedule and to get your attention. It's in the trials that God screams to us and he gets our attention and helps us to reestablish our priorities. And so he says in verse 3, how shall we then escape the consequences of this drifting away if we neglect? The idea of neglecting is carelessness. Drifting away, as it said earlier. Just being careless about how we're paying attention to our lives. He doesn't say, watch this. He doesn't say, if we reject. There's a difference between neglect and reject. How many of you know you can neglect your relationship with the Lord? And I see it happening all the time. Look, if I'm not careful, that happens to me. You start drifting away. There's a lot of things going on. And I'm not saying they're sinful things, but there's things going on. If we neglect, not reject, but if we neglect so great a salvation, what's so great about our salvation? You think about the greatest thing in the world is the salvation that God has given us. Now, you may have many great things. You love your family. You love the things that you have. But I'm telling you, there's nothing greater than your relationship with the Lord. So great a salvation. Are you kidding me? So great a salvation that God himself would communicate with me directly? Yep. That God himself created all of these things and I'm the apple of his eye? Yes, as human beings we are. You telling me that I'm created in the image of God and nothing else, no animal, no angels created in the image of God? Yep, that's you. God has placed great value upon you. And even though we blew it and we all sinned, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, nonetheless, God loves you. God died for you. God is coming again for you. God has made plans for you and with you. God has made promises that he's extended to you, which are available to you. So great a salvation. I mean, it's okay if you cannot fall asleep tonight because you're just kind of rolling around in the bed and you're just going, I can't believe. I mean, I have sat across the table from millionaires and thought, I am so much richer than you. As Christians, as those who have placed your faith in Christ, you are the richest people in the world. You have the greatest future in the world. I don't understand how you, and I hear Christians look with envy to those who have more, those who have so many followers or whatever on Twittergram. You know, that guy's got 1 million followers. You got 100 million followers. Who cares? As long as you're following one, the person of Jesus Christ, you don't know how rich you are, how successful you are. if you have found Christ and you are following him, we have so great a salvation. Amen? About this salvation, we see in verse 3, he says, which at the first, Jesus, the salvation began to be spoken by the Lord. That is Jesus. He himself came and was then confirmed to us by those who heard him. That is the disciples. That is the apostles. And they've in turn been telling others. And those others in turn will tell others, who will in turn tell others, who have told others over the ages and over the years, so that now we are here and we've also heard. Right? We just keep telling the next generation, and we keep telling them about this amazing and this great Savior and this great salvation that we have. It started with the Lord, and now it's echoing all around the globe throughout all the ages so that everybody can hear the great salvation that the one true and living God has brought to the nations. Not only those who heard him, God confirmed supernaturally the message. He says in verse 4, God also bearing witness, testifying and affirming both with signs and wonders. Man, when the Apostle Paul can bring somebody from the dead back to life, everyone goes, man, I'm going to listen to this guy. When the apostles in the book of Acts were doing supernatural things, it was to affirm and confirm, to testify that this is the message. With signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to the will of God. Now, let me close with this. This is an important warning for you to process. I don't want you to hear this message and simply walk away. I don't want you to hear a warning about a hurricane and say, that's amazing facts. You know how the diameter across the eye is 35 miles? It's crazy. And then do nothing. This is more important. God is speaking to us about eternal things. God is speaking to us through the Son, to the people of God, how it is that we are to live our lives, establish our priorities, lest we drift away. Now, should you be doing Bible study? Yes. Should you be praying? Yes. What does that look like in your life? How about worship? How about serving? Should you be doing those things in your life? Yes. If you're not doing those things, you are drifting away. You think, no, I just walk into church on Sunday, that's enough. No, you're drifting away. You're not in the hot core that God desires you to be in. There's something better, something more. I'm not talking about a loss of salvation, but there are consequences, and the world's going to wind up tearing you up. You think, all I got to do is just put my foot in the door once a week, and I'm safe. The world is going to tear you up, and you're drifting away. If there's a pattern in your life, now look in the mirror of God's Word. If there's a pattern in your life where there's more TV than there is the Word of God, if there's more sports, there's more phones, there's more games, your relationships are more important than the relationship that you have with God, you're drifting away. We've got all the time for toys, travel, and all of these other things. But we don't make time for God. If you're too busy for God, you're just too busy, and something has to give. Listen, this happens to believers today. I want to remind you, as we come up on the anniversary of the Reformation, doing a class on the Reformation, there was a time that as Martin Luther, 1521, he stood before what was called the Diet of Worms. Diet was just a meeting, right? Before you think we're getting real crazy here. And Martin Luther was challenged by Charles V at this council. And Martin Luther had been teaching the Word of God and warning the people of God and warning even the lost. And he was told to recant. He wanted to give an explanation, and Charles would not hear anything of it. He simply said, recant. That's your only option. Take it all back. The things that you've said, take it back. To which, at that time, man, just avoid the trouble, Martin. Close the book. Walk away. Just roll with the flow. You don't have to stay right here in the Word of God. Come on. What did Martin do? At that moment, he said, famous words, here I stand on the Word of God. I can do nothing else. God help me. Would you be anchored into the Word of God, not the traditions of men, but what God says? Would you be so anchored into the Word of God, not just being hearers of the Word, but actually be doers of the Word? Would your life be so anchored into the Word of God that you would not drift? Would you join Martin Luther and other believers that make that stand? Here I stand on the Word of God. Then let the chips fall where they may. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you revealed yourself to us, that you sent your Son, the one who is the heir of all things, created all things, the one who died for us. And therefore, you tell us that we are to give the more earnest heed to these things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And Father, my prayer for each one of us, including me, Lord, is that we would take this warning seriously, that we would consider your Word. And Lord, we know that you have been faithful to deal out the consequences of those who violated your Word. How can we escape if we also neglect the consequences, if we don't listen to what you tell us today? Lord, we thank you for your amazing love for us, that you're coming again, and all the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray that we would not neglect so great a salvation. Lord, bless these words to our heart and our mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.